Let me invite you to get your Bibles and turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We're going to have a reading from the Old Testament. This is not the passage I'm going to be preaching, but it's going to set the stage for what we're going to be doing. And then we'll have a moment of prayer, and then we'll enter into Matthew chapter 10. So let's stand together. Cheyenne's going to come, and he's going to read this passage of Scripture for us, Psalm 56.
Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause, all their thoughts against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from failing, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
Lord, give us wisdom today. Give us humility to receive your word. Allow us, Lord, to set aside the burdens that we may be bringing here with us, and allow your word to fashion and to shape us and to convict us, and to give us comfort. And Lord, help us to be the kind of people you've called us to be. Lord, if we do not know you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we ask that you would stir in us, through your word, a desire and a hunger to know you more and to embrace you, Lord. Allow me as your messenger simply to reflect your truth in a way that would commend your people, Lord, to turn to you, to follow you, and to live their lives for you. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we are in chapter 10 of Matthew, and Matthew continues to be a gospel that is amazing to me in many ways. There are many books of the Bible that we turn to study and to consider what the Lord has for us. And quite frankly, you can read a book like Matthew and figure out what's coming and all that kind of stuff. But until you actually in it, and you're mining it, and you're working in it to figure out what is it actually saying, God is amazing in showing how his word is consistently relevant and also timely for his people. And I appreciate Chris getting us off in Matthew chapter 10, getting us there with the transition passage from chapter 9, where Jesus looks at the harvest, and he's having compassion on them. He gathers the disciples together. And last week, as Albert talked about the sending of these disciples onto the mission that he had called them to, in particular to the Jews. And today, we branch forth now, beginning at verse 16 through verse 23. Let me read this passage. You can follow along as I read, and then we will jump into the sermon. Here's what Jesus says. And just remember, this is a continuing message that he is giving to his disciples. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This morning's passage, friends, is all about global missions, taking the gospel to the nations. And it's a challenge for all of us to do our part. Some send, some go. We are all responsible to have a part in this global endeavor. We're thankful that we've had the opportunity of ministering in places like Ukraine and Bolivia, India, hopefully in places like Denmark, and maybe other places the Lord has for us. But friends, if we're honest, we don't have to look too far to see these truths fleshed out faithfully. We just need to ask a question, and it's this: who are our neighbors? Who are our coworkers? Who are our fellow classmates? I mean, just think about your neighbors, and I'm just thinking in the box where I live and maybe where you live here. There's a family from Afghanistan just up the street, a couple from China a few doors down, and next to them is a family from Iran. Or maybe your coworkers are engineers from Brazil or Germany or Nigeria. Maybe your classmates are from Colombia and Laos or India or Russia. If we're honest, the global mission field is all around us. It's here. And here in the San Francisco Bay Area is one of the most ethnically diverse places that we have in our country. And in fact, many of the metropolitans around the world have become these melting pots of cultures. And so what's happened is this global mission has actually come to us. Just think about it. You walk out of here, and with a 5-mile radius, people are speaking dozens of languages. There's multiple religions represented, and all sorts of different cultures. You can find Buddhist temples, Hindu shrines, Sikh gurdwaras, and Muslim mosques. The nations have truly come to us. And although this passage is really about going out to the nations, our present circumstance, friends, is yes, we want to be involved in global missions just like we have been, and we will continue to do that. But the reality is that missions has come to us. And so from that perspective, I want to flesh these truths out in a context where we live. Because the needs, the endeavors, the things that we strive for, the gospel principles are just as true today for that woman in the hijab at the grocery store, or the Sikh engineer in your office, or the Buddhist family at your child's school. They too need to hear about Jesus. They too need the gospel coming from faithful believers. This is our responsibility. But Jesus never promised an easy path. I think one of the sad realities is that sometimes people think of missions like, I'm going to serve the Lord, and it's going to be so exciting, and all these people are going to be saved, and where churches are going to develop and grow. And okay, those things may happen, but it's going to be a hard road. It's going to be a rough time. You're not just going to be, you know, walking the park, playing your guitar, singing la la la. It's going to be a time of persecution. There's going to be those who are opposed to you. So in verses 5 through 15, if you remember, last week, Jesus is speaking about taking the gospel to the Jews, and specifically not to the Gentiles. Here in this section, he's saying yes to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Verse 18 says, bear witness before them, that's the Jews, and the Gentiles. So there's this developing scope now of their mission. But notice that the imagery here is stark. We are sheep among wolves, vulnerable creatures sent into hostile territory. But friends, this is a magnificent calling. This is a divine calling. This is not something that we come up with. This is not something that we engineer in our minds. This is God putting on the hearts of individuals a calling to go. And in our context, and for our application here, to look freshly at where you live, where you work, where you go to school, the people that you're interacting with. God calls you ministry in this context, not just for 2 weeks out of the year if you're going to go to another country. So whether we cross an ocean or we cross the street, this mission is for us. And the words before us this morning contain both warnings and promises, challenges and comforts. And my central proposition today is this: actively pursue local global missions for the sake of Christ. It's a call for the church to actively pursue local global missions for the sake of Christ. Let me just briefly go through that. Local global missions. This is where the mission field has come to us. Actively pursue. This is the how. Being involved, having a mindset, realizing the call and the responsibility that God has given you, recognizing you're part of the army of the Lord, sent out for the sake of Christ. This is the why. It's not for your own glory. It's not for cultural expansion. It's not for political endeavor. It's not even for the salvation of souls. The ultimate reason is for the sake of Christ, for His glory. We'll examine this now under three headings. Jesus is calling his disciples to step out, to bear witness, and to endure persecution. First of all, step out for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so what he does here at the beginning of this section, he emphasizes both the authority behind the mission and the wisdom necessary for the mission. Let's look at the authority behind the mission. Jesus says, I am sending you. I am sending you. Remember the Great Commission? Behold, all authority has been given to me. In the same sense, Jesus is saying, look, I am sending. I am the authority. I am the one who is moving you out. This is not voluntary. This is a divine commission. The great shepherd is sending out his sheep. What he's saying here is to be taken seriously. He's like, behold. But notice he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Sheep are defenseless. They're vulnerable. They're dependent. Wolves are predators. They're dangerous. They're aggressive. See, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the danger. He's very clear as to where you're being sent and the difficulties you're going to encounter. He acknowledges that hostility awaits. And friends, if you are going to be faithful as a child of God to open your mouth in the public sphere, these are the kinds of things that are going to happen to you. That's what Jesus is saying. Be ready for it. Be aware. So this mission is the mission of faith. It's a mission of obedience. You see, anyone can stay in the safety of the sheepfold, but the sheep now are being sent out. They're being called to step out into dangerous territory. Dennis and I, 2 weeks ago, were on our way to the church from the village to begin our time of Simeon Trust training. VJ kind of had a, oh, by the way, conversation with us. I don't know if you remember this, Dennis says, oh, by the way, just want you to know, Dennis and Rod, he says, there have been, in the past 6 months, a heightened experience of Hindu zealots who are showing up at pastors' gatherings, pretending to be pastors, only to turn violent. So be vigilant. We'll have our eyes out. We may not know a lot of the pastors that are coming. We'll do our homework, but I just want you to be aware this is the context into which you might go. Okay, thank you, VJ, for that last-minute encouragement. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know, I'm here. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help these brothers in particular to know the word and to grow so that they can be faithful pastors themselves. Lord, you've called me to this, and so I'm going to be faithful to do this. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the discernment. And if violence erupts, then so be it. I'm going to trust you. My life is not more important than the gospel. Christ's glory is more important. And my life is not any more important than any of those pastors there. And sometimes we have to balance the danger with the mission and the challenge with the authority of God. William Taylor, pastor in England, I think summarizes this well. He says this: Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is deliberately, intentionally, and knowingly sending his disciples out on the understanding that the place to which they're going is a place of ravenous wolves. You know, moms, you're sitting around a playground, and you're saying to your kids, go to the playground, and in the playground are ravenous wolves. You'd be like, I'm not letting my kid go there. Jesus says, go. I got you. This is for my glory. Do we trust Jesus? Or are we more satisfied with our own comforts and protection? So why should we go? For the sake of Christ. Because he commands it. Because he deserves to be known. Because his name deserves to be proclaimed. The mission is not ultimately about us, or even about those that we're seeking to reach. It ultimately is about the glory of Christ. That's the authority behind the mission. But now let's consider the wisdom that Jesus requires here. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Some have gotten tripped up here with this analogy, because how could we be like wise as serpents? Aren't serpents sneaky and all that kind of stuff? No, they're skillful. They figure out how to do what they need to do to get their food. This is not a call then to naivety or to act sinfully. Christians going into hostile territory must be shrewd, must be discerning, must be alert. They must understand the dangers. They must understand the cultural context and the spiritual opposition that they're going up against. And so like serpents, they're strategic and they are aware. That means we have to open our eyes and we need to observe. We need to open our ears to listen and to learn and to understand. But alongside wisdom comes innocence. And the distinction here with innocence is that we're not somehow using worldly tactics to reach people. We're not seeking to manipulate or to deceive or to coerce people to conversions. I mean, I've heard the stories on the mission field, so to speak, where missionaries would actually pay people to come to their church on a Sunday morning because representatives from an American church were coming to visit. I mean, how can someone do that with a clear conscience? We don't do that kind of stuff. We're honest. We're truthful. This is what it is. This is what it means to follow Christ. It's like doves. We remain pure in motive and in method. Let me just share an imaginary example here that captures these thoughts. Imagine you're a Christian woman in the workplace and you have a Muslim coworker and you're trying to reach her with the gospel. You're trying to have an opportunity to talk with her or to build that relationship. And so in applying these truths, you're going to apply wisdom and innocence. Wisdom means you take the time to learn about Islamic beliefs and practices and not to manipulate, but to understand. You find out when Ramadan is, so you don't invite her to go to lunch during a time when she's fasting. You value and you reinforce the value of modesty. You might even say, hey, I really like your outfit, although it's not something you would wear. It's probably something more covering than you would wear, but you're kind, you're gracious. And then you're also trying to build a friendship. You're not just going in, you know, boom, with the gospel without kind of building this relationship and developing this friendship. That's the wisdom side. You're learning, you're observing, you're careful, you're thoughtful. The innocent side, though, is this. When opportunities arise for you to speak about Jesus, you don't hide your faith. You don't water down the gospel so that it seems like it's more acceptable. You don't pretend that all religions are basically the same. Instead, you speak the truth with grace. You're honest about your beliefs, yet always respectful. And when there are questions that come, you answer thoughtfully and carefully. And friends, this means that we have to be students of the Bible. We also need to be students of the people that we're trying to reach. That's wisdom. Innocence is saying, I'm not going to deny the faith, but I'm going to be thoughtful about how I share the faith. And sometimes we get to the point where we've been kind of pushed a number of times on the chest, so to speak, about our Christianity, and our sharing of the faith comes out in anger. Well, you've just lost everyone. That's not how we minister the truth. So this combination of wisdom and innocence allows you to step out of your comfort zone thoughtfully and courageously. You don't rush in recklessly. You don't hold back fearfully. You understand that effective mission requires both cultural intelligence and an uncompromising integrity. And friends, the result can be beautiful if God is working through all of that. On my way from Dubai to Hyderabad, I was sitting next to a young lady. She's about 28 years old. And she saw that I was working on my iPad. I was working on my sermon for Sunday as I was getting there. And she asked me, "Are you a writer?" I said, "No, I'm not a writer." I said, I'm a professor. Now let me just kind of back up. You're saying, "Pastor Rod, wait a second, you're a professor." Vijay instructed us that when we come to India, that we don't kind of declare, "Oh, I'm a pastor coming to share the gospel in your country," because they will likely not let us in, right? And so we need to be strategic, shrewd, careful, thoughtful, okay, and say, okay, what can we say that's true and not necessarily share that we're pastors, okay? So I responded, "Hey, I'm a professor," and so she started to ask me some questions, and you know, things like, you know, "Is this your first time in India? Do you like curry? What do you teach?" And I said, "Yes, this is my first time in India. I absolutely love curry, but just not for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacks. And all right, but I love curry, and I'm visiting some friends in the town of Vijayawada." And then she started to tell me about the city of Hyderabad. And she said, I've been gone for 3 years and living city of Toronto. I'm educated, and she has a nice job in Toronto, and she's coming back. She's surprising her parents and tell me all about that. And then she says, "Well, what else do you do?" You know, and she says, "Well, you know, I teach speech, I teach theology, I teach counseling, I do counseling. In fact, I do marriage counseling." And then her eyes kind of lit up. She says, "Oh, can I ask you some questions?" I'm like, "Okay." And she said, "You know, there's this young man, and he lives in Dubai. I live in Hyderabad, but he's interested in me. He's talking to my parents." And I thought, okay, wait, let me ask some questions here. Is this a love marriage, or is this an arranged marriage? Now, she said, "Oh, this is an arranged marriage, but I already know him, and I like him. And, you know, what do you think needs to happen in order for me to know that I should get married and all this kind of stuff?" And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I did not take arranged marriages 101 in seminary. What do I do with this? But she still kept on asking questions. And so I said, "Look, I need to tell you something before we go any further. That the counsel I'm giving you comes from a standard. And that standard is the Word of God. It's the Bible. And from that Bible, we have principles and truths that guide us." And so I began to share with her things like oneship in Christ and leaving and cleaving and being united. And ultimately, she thanked me. And I joke with her saying, "Look, your life may have changed completely because of 3.5 hours of talking to this old, fat American dude on a plane that you'll never meet before or again. And she said to me, if I get married, you'll be invited to the wedding. Now, I just share that to, it's like, I had no idea. I was going about my business on the plane, and about you, you're kind of zoned in, watching a movie or whatever, and I was wanting to say, okay, I got time here to prepare for my upcoming trip and the things, and the Lord brings this encounter. What do I do? I don't know. I've got to learn about this person. I've got to figure out what's going on here, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know. What counsel can I give someone who's coming from a completely different worldview and mindset? And yet, it was an opportunity to at least tap in and to give some emphasis. You're pointing to Christ. I'm thankful that I was able to even come up with the things that I came up with, but I give God the glory for anything that happened there. The point is, these are the kind of encounters that we can have. And we want to learn, and we want to grow. We don't just go barreling in, blowing them up. Mind you, if I did that, I'd have to sit next to that person for the next hour and a half or whatever it might be, right? And friends, this is the balance. He calls us to be followers who pursue wisdom so that we can understand the world that we're ministering to, as well as innocence so that we can represent him with sincerity and truth. To step out for the sake of Christ means to go where he sends, despite the danger, with both wisdom and purity. So, stepping out, that's the first truth here he's calling us to. Secondly, we want to consider bearing witness for the sake of Christ. In this section, we have both a warning and a promise about bearing witness. Let's consider the warning for those who bear witness. So we jump in at verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Notice, first of all, the people. Beware of men. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, fear man. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Don't fear man, but beware. In other words, be aware. As I read this, I was reminded of 2 Timothy, that was the passage or the book we were studying for our workshops. In there, at the end, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, hey, come to me, but beware of Alexander the coppersmith who is against me. So in other words, just beware. There are going to be men who are looking out for you, who are trying to undermine you. But now notice the progression that takes place here. For they will deliver you over the courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and then kings. Courts, synagogues, governors, kings. We have the religious world and we have the civil and political world. And what Jesus is saying is that both of them are going to join together in their opposition of you. Isn't that good news? But isn't that what we experience? The opposition that we are experiencing today, yes, comes from the religious world. It also comes from the civil and political world. They're all lined up against Christ. But notice the phrase here that's so important. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. What is all that about? The disciples are not going to be persecuted because they're obnoxious or they got angry or that they went around, you know, hitting people. That's not what's going on. They didn't do those things. That's not my point. They're being dragged to these places simply because they are standing for Christ. And we know what that's like. It's not some extreme view of Christ. It's the Orthodox Christianity 101 view of Christ. Just normal Christianity is an offense to the world, friends. They will suffer because of their association with Christ, his name, his message, and his lordship. This is what provokes the world's hostility. But notice also the remarkable purpose statement here, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So they're dragging you to all these places because they're opposed to you. But they're doing this for this, the sake of Christ. And understand this, when you're dragged into those places, you now have an opportunity for the courtroom to be a pulpit, for the trial to be an opportunity of testimony. What the world intended for evil, God creates so that His gospel can be proclaimed. We've seen that throughout history. We see it, first of all, in the Apostle Paul, who in Acts 24 and through 26 goes before Governor Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, and he didn't even cower. He spoke truthfully, and Agrippa says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? He goes before the leader, and what does he do? He's not defending himself as Paul. He's proclaiming the glories of Christ. Another very famous one is second century Polycarp, who was the elderly bishop of Smyrna. He was brought before the Roman consul, and this is what the consul said to him, swear, in other words, deny Christ, and I will release you. Revile Christ. And Polycarp's testimony became one of history's most powerful testimonies. This is what he says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Well, he was executed, but his execution was a sermon. Friends, that's what it can be. If you die proclaiming Christ, you've brought glory to the name of Christ. Now, we're not talking about jihad type foolish stuff. We're talking about just speaking the truth, declaring the gospel. Luther, of course, you know the story. The Diet of Worms was brought before this Holy Roman Council, confronted with his writings and his teachings, and told that he had to recant. This is what he says, unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. That trial became an opportunity for a proclamation of the truth of the gospel. Friends, this is what God is calling us to bear witness, to let people know about Christ. And for you, it might be a school board meeting where you need to stand up and speak. It might be when your company is having a lunch gathering and people start to pepper questions your direction because you're a Christian and you've got to speak. Or maybe you're the only one who's not wearing a pride pin in the month of June in your business or your school or wherever it may be. And so you're marked out and they want you to defend. You don't defend yourself. You proclaim Christ. You share the goodness of Christ, the wonder of Christ. You show the harmony of what He's created with man and woman. All right? You don't get on the defensive and say, oh, I don't know. You speak truth. You speak it lovingly. You speak it joyfully, not with anger. So this is the upside down nature of kingdom mission. Weakness becomes strength. Suffering becomes opportunity. Persecution becomes proclamation. That's the warning for those who bear witness. But friends, there's a promise also for those who bear witness. Verses 19 and 20. Here's what he says. How will disciples know what to say in these intimidating circumstances? Here's what Jesus says. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Now, friends, this is not permission for laziness or a lack of preparation for normal ministry. Rather, it's a specific promise that in those moments when you're suddenly confronted by hostile authorities, you are going to be able to say something, and that something that you're going to say is going to be empowered and strengthened by someone who was wonderful. Look, continue on, verse 11. Sorry, not verse 11, verse, is it 20? Yeah. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In the moment of greatest pressure and danger, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit stands with you, and He is speaking through you. He Himself becomes the spokesman. Now, I want to make sure that we understand, I want to be clear here. Jesus is speaking here to these disciples who would then be His apostles. These disciples are sent out, and they are going to go out, and they're going to be able to perform the miracles that Jesus performed, and they're going to be able to speak, and as they speak, it's the Holy Spirit speaking in their words. You and I are not apostles. But do we have the Holy Spirit's words? Absolutely. And this is one of the reasons why it's important for us not only to be in God's Word, but seek to memorize God's Word. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit, in a mystical way, is at work in our hearts, drawing to remembrance those things that we've heard and we've learned about His truth, or the things that we know because we've been diligent to study. But He's going to help us as people make arguments and counter-arguments to navigate what that looks like and how we should respond. The Holy Spirit is present with you, acting through you, so that you can represent Christ faithfully. Aren't you thankful that you're not alone? And many times, He'll remind you of things that you have completely forgotten. Where did that come from? Somewhere in the storeroom of your brain, the Holy Spirit's like, I'm going through the file cabinet. Here it is. Psh. Right? That's just how the Holy Spirit's working. But you are representing, you're speaking the words of the Spirit of God, because He's already revealed the Spirit of God. He reminds us of His truth. He helps us to illustrate God's truth. And He helps us to answer questions and concerns with God's truth. We're not alone. So this transforms our understanding of witness. We're not called to be eloquent, clever. We're called to be faithful vessels. How many of you here, in honesty, are fearful of a conversation with someone who's an unbeliever who's challenging a bit? Just raise your hand. I think most of us are. And part of the reason is we're like, you know, I think I know what we're supposed to say. I'm just not sure if that's going to be good enough. I just remind you, the Holy Spirit is present with you. Don't be lazy. Do your work. But trust that the Holy Spirit is present to act in and through you. The call here, though, is to bear witness for the sake of Christ. So trust that He will give us words when we need them most. That even in our suffering, we can be a powerful testimony to the truth. So step out for the sake of Christ. Bear witness for the sake of Christ. Third, endure persecution for the sake of Christ. Once again, Jesus gives a warning and then a promise. First of all, the warning of persecution. And just listen to these terrible words in one sense. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So if it wasn't bad enough that you're having this family thing, by the way, you're going to be hated by all. So let's just kind of unpack that a bit. This is the most painful dimension of persecution, friends, betrayal by family members, isn't it? The cost of following Christ may include the deepest relational imagined, brother against brother, parent, child, child against parent, and it says, even unto death. That's pretty powerful. But it's a reminder of how quickly men's hearts can turn. On the way back from India, 16-hour flight, got to watch a movie or something like that, right? And so I watched Bonhoeffer. What a great movie. You haven't seen it. But in there, the story of Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during the Second World War. When Germany came into his town, the place where he was preaching, even his brother had joined the Young Hitler Brigade or whatever they were called, and was very hardened against him. Just how quickly things can change because of how society moves. Remember the whole social gospel thing hit, how people so quickly changed and turned against each other. Say, this couldn't happen in my family. Well, friends, this happens not because the gospel promotes family discord. Rather, it's because when Christ claims his rightful lordship in a person's life, it exposes the false gods of family loyalty, cultural tradition, and worldly security. You become a threat, and that divides. Church history is full of examples of families being divided by the gospel. In the early church, Roman citizens, if they came to faith, were often disowned by their families. They were disinherited if they were sons. And often they were considered dead to them. The Protestant Reformation, we had those families that were divided because people were being exposed to the truth, and some were holding on to Catholicism, and there were battles and fights that took place, and you had families fighting each other on the battlefield. In Muslim-majority contexts today, converts to Christianity face a particular kind of persecution. It's honor killing. When a family member converts to Islam, or from Islam to Christianity, it brings shame upon the family. And I've listened to some converted Muslims say this: the day I was baptized was the day that my mother said, "You are no longer my son." Now, this is what the gospel does, not because the gospel is seeking to cause division in your family. It's just the natural result of truth being received in the heart of a believer who is now passionate about this new faith they have in Christ, that now makes these other people feel guilty or offended. I remember my first trip ever to Russia. This is back in 2001. I had an interpreter, and her name was Natasha, and we were sitting down with the pastor and his wife after the first day, and she began weeping. And she was communicating in Russian to her pastor, and Alexander and Galena. She says, "I'm afraid to go home." And the pastor asked, "Why?" She says, "Because my father will beat me, because I have not only been here at church, but I've been helping, you know, interpret for this seminar." It just breaks your heart. The kind of stuff that other people go through, we don't go through that kind of stuff. We don't face that kind of suffering typically. But this is what happens, friends, for those who are believers in difficult places. But this is the world that the Lord has called us to minister the gospel in. Jesus knew this would happen. He warned us about it. And here's what happens, friends. When Christ becomes supreme, every other relationship is redefined, and not everyone in our lives will accept that redefinition. Then Jesus makes this comprehensive statement: "Be hated by all for my name's sake." Again, for my name's sake. This hatred is not personal against you. Ultimately, it's against Christ. That certainly feels like it's against me. You may be the one who's suffering. You may be the one who's going home in tears, but you're going home in tears knowing that it's been Christ who has been reviled. It's Christ and his gospel that has been mocked. It's Christ and his gospel that has been rejected. But here's the promise that Jesus gives. In the midst of all of this suffering and persecution is this promise: but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, friends, let's not wrench this little section out of Scripture to say, "Oh, you can lose your salvation." That's not the point of this verse. The point here is to say, in the midst of persecution, God's children endure. And they will endure to the point that they will be saved. True disciples do not abandon Christ when it's costly. Why? Because they endure. They remain faithful. They press on through the suffering. And that endurance is not because of something they drum up. It's because we have a sovereign God who is at work accomplishing his purposes. He's the one that brings about the endurance. He keeps his own. Those who are truly his will make it to the end because he is faithful. Anyone here ever failed in your Christian witness? Anyone bombed? They're all going to hell, right? No, the Lord knows that you fail, but he still holds on to you. Because if you're a child of God, you endure. Because he's the one who holds the cars for the endurance. And finally, Jesus provides practical wisdom here, doesn't he? When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. We had this in this last passage Albert brought out last week. Friends, disciples are not called to seek out martyrdom or to be foolishly reckless. When you have a mob that surrounds you, that wants to kill you, it's not ungodly to say, one of my options here is to run. Someone comes into your school, you know, with a machine gun and says, all right, if you're a Christian, stand up. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to stand up. You're not going to tell me what I have to do. Well, if you're a real Christian, you stand up. No, I'm not stupid. I'm not foolish. I'm not going to bow down to your word. It's okay. You might disagree with me there, but understand, friends, God is the one who is at work here. And when you are persecuted, it's okay to say, our work here is done. We're going to go on to the next town. This is the mission he's calling them to. You go from one town, when they're done in that town, if they begin to persecute you, you've done your work, you shared the gospel. Some people have received, others don't. You go on to the next town. But it does say, flee to the next town. The disciples are fleeing. You might say, well, they've lost their faith. No, they're wise. They're applying God's truth to help them on the journey. Sometimes we've created this kind of box that we have to stay in, and there's wisdom here to say, you know what, our time here is done. We will continue on to another place. There's a time to stay and suffer. There's a time to move on, and wisdom and the Spirit's guidance through his word will shape those decisions, not panic, not fear, but wisdom that comes from prayer, from time in the word, and looking at the way that God has been working in this situation. There's a time to leave. And the urgency is underscored. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The mission is urgent. There's work to be done. There are towns to be reached. The Lord is returning, friends. And while the primary application is for the disciples on their mission, the application is also for us. The time is short. The harvest is plentiful. Workers must press on despite opposition, because we have the good news, and the good news liberates people. It takes the sick and heals them. It takes people who are lame and recreates their bones. It takes those who are blind so that they can see. All figurative expressions that are used to describe what happens when those who are unbelievers come to faith in Jesus Christ. That can't happen unless we go. You say, well, isn't that shortchanging God? No, it's not shortchanging God, because we're the means to him accomplishing his purposes. And so we trust in our obedience to him that he will work through us, even our failures and weaknesses. But he's giving us clear understanding that we are to step out, we are to bear witness, and we are to endure this kind of persecution. So to endure, keep going when everything wants to quit. It means standing firm when the world demands compromise. It means to remain faithful when faithfulness costs us everything. Now, as I was reflecting on this passages of scripture, which I have been doing for the past few weeks, and while I was in India just thinking it through, I was reminded that many of you are in the thick of the kind of struggles Jesus is talking about in this passage. And that we're feeling the scars of being sheep among wolves. In fact, I would say most of you are scarred. Some of you have been rejected by your family. They think of you as that crazy right-wing Bible-thumping extremist. You don't have to raise your hand. But when all you're doing really is living out Christianity 101, nothing extreme about you except that you're a child of God and you're living for Christ. Others of you go into work or school and must endure the whispers and the unkind words and the mockery and the rudeness of wolves. Many of you, and I've talked with you, grieve over your sons and daughters because they've turned against you, because you're unwilling to compromise your faith and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're unwilling to love the things that they love. You're unwilling to celebrate the things that they celebrate. You're unwilling to promote the things that they promote, and you're unwilling to vote the way they want you to vote. And you could go and add to that list. And your family's broken, your relationship is scarred, and you're the one who's, you know, in a sense, licking your wounds. And a few of you have parents or siblings who are nominal in their Christianity, and so they feel threatened by your eagerness to live for the Lord. Friends, the words of Jesus here are reshaping our soft American Christianity to embrace the reality of what the Christian life looks like. Friends, we have been living for a long time in the comfort of a soft Christianity. I don't know if you've looked around recently, even in our country. The wolves are gathering. The packs are roaming. And some Christians are abandoning the fold, whether they're Christians or not. We don't know. But things are getting wrapped up. Used to be comfortable. It's likely not going to be as comfortable in the years to come. Jesus sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we are called to step out, to bear witness, and to endure persecution. But I want to say something very, very clearly here. Jesus was the first sheep among wolves. Because of his love for us, he stepped out from heaven's glory into a hostile territory. We sang about that this morning. He bore witness to the truth, facing opposition. I mean, how many times Jesus is speaking to the crowd? People are listening. People are taking in. People are being, you know, amazed and stuff like that. And some Pharisee or scribe comes in his face. He endured persecution, mockery, ridicule, false accusations, betrayal, public rejection, arrests, scourging, and deep suffering that ultimately led to his death. No surprise, Isaiah 53:7 says, he was a lamb led to the slaughter. And because he faced the wolves, friends, we can follow his footsteps, knowing that he, the good shepherd, is the one who sends us. He's already walked this path before us. And now he walks with us. So the question is not whether missions is dangerous. Jesus has made that abundantly clear, hasn't he? The question is whether Christ is worthy of our obedience despite the danger. The question is whether we will be sheep who trust the shepherd enough to go where wolves prowl. And for us here, that means speaking up in the public sector where God has placed you. The right time, the right place, the right way. Not being shy, not retreating, not just living in a bubble, but as God gives the opportunity to say, yeah, you know what, I'm a child of God. And this is why I'm a child of God. And this is what he's done for me. And these are my convictions, because they're not really my convictions. They're his convictions that I am now abiding by. Would you like to hear more about that? God's called us to be sheep among wolves. Let's be wise. Let's be innocent. Let's bear witness. And let's endure the persecution for the sake of Christ and his glory. Lord, help us today to take these truths to heart. To see, Lord, that yes, you are sending the disciples on a unique, particular mission, but this mission gives us truths and principles that we can hold on to as we seek to be faithful citizens of yours, ambassadors for you, soldiers part of the army of the Lord, to proclaim your truth, Lord, as you give us opportunity. And Lord, for those of us who are in the thick of this, those of us who have been scratched or bitten or gnawed at by wolves, would help us to lick our wounds with a gospel salve. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that the suffering we are experiencing is really a reflection of the suffering that you have already experienced. And that we are simply reflecting you. So Lord, give us strength, give us a boldness. Help us, Lord, to rethink what we're doing and why. And if it is our tendency to shrink back, if it's our tendency to keep quiet, if it's our tendency to just not want to say anything and not even acknowledge who we are, Lord, give us conviction. Change our thoughts and change our attitudes, Lord. Help us to trust you. That at another encounter, Lord, you will make yourself very, very aware so we would see you at work. And conversations, Lord, with people that would just flow naturally where we can present you as our Lord and Savior. And really, the King that we all need. We ask this now in your precious holy name. Amen.